Well, good morning, church family, as we gather together as a body of believers, and we take comfort in knowing that our God is sovereign and in complete control. And this morning, if you would turn your Bibles with me to as we continue in the sermon series in Matthew, and we are in chapter 10 this morning, and we'll be closing out this great chapter that we have been in for a while now. I want to start off by telling you a story. In the time of Christ, the story goes that there was a grandfather and his grandson, and they were leaving Jerusalem, and they were on a donkey traveling to their village. And the grandfather was holding on to the donkey as the grandson was riding on the donkey, and they heard some people say, "Look at that selfish boy as he is on the donkey and his poor grandfather is walking him." So they switch places, and then the grandson is holding on to the donkey and the grandfather is riding the donkey, and then someone else says, "Man, look at that selfish grandfather as he's making his poor grandson walk, and he's riding." And then finally, the both of them get on top of the donkey, and they're traveling to their village, and someone said to them, "You know, how could you do that to that poor donkey with both of you riding on that?" And so they decided they'd get off and walk until they heard someone say, "Wow, what a waste of a donkey." So the final scene, we see the boy walking and the old man is carrying the donkey. Criticism, nobody likes it. Matter of fact, sometimes no matter what you do, someone can always criticize what you do. You can have the best intentions in the world and somebody will criticize you for it. Oswald Chambers, the great preacher and Christian writer. If you're looking for a devotion, I would encourage you to check out his My Utmost for His Highest. It's a very encouraging devotional, but he wrote the following, quote, "Someone who is constantly criticized becomes good for nothing. The effect of criticism knocks all the gumption and power out of a person. Criticism is deadly in its effect because it divides one's powers and prevents one from being a force for anything. That is never the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit alone is the true position of a critic. He is able to show what is wrong without wounding or hurting. The counsel of Jesus is to abstain from judging. This sounds strange at first because the characteristic of the Holy Spirit in a Christian is to reveal the things that are wrong. But the strangeness exists only on the surface. The Holy Spirit," he continues to write, "does reveal what is wrong in others, but his discernment is never for the purpose of criticism, but for the purpose of intercession." So what is the opposite of criticism? Well, it is acceptance, support, and encouragement. Too many times we as Christians don't accept, support, or encourage others. We're quick to criticize, just as the story of the donkey conveys. We all need that to be our best selves. We need to be encouraged. It is said of parents rearing children that our children become what we think of them. If we think they fall short and do not meet our expectations, then that is what they will become. If we support and encourage them, see them in their best way, they will rise to the challenge. One of the things you will hear from my children, and all of them played sports, win, lose, or whatever happened, I can say this about my kids, they were always good sports. And one of the reasons they were was because of the encouragement they got from their mom and dad, always. I was always seeking the best out of them, and I would encourage them. My son Sean Thomas, I started calling him Sean T. He would always hear me hollering Sean T, from whether it was from the sideline or in the stands when I encouraged my son. The twins, they got to the place when they wrestled. I am a very passionate individual. For those who don't know me, I have half of my body is English and Stoic. The other half, which is usurped, the English side, is Italian and very passionate. And you would be embarrassed to sit next to me at a sporting event. Just ask my wife. But it was such an encouragement. The kids have mentioned to me time and time again, Dad, one of the things we always knew is that you had our back. You always encouraged us, no matter what was going on in our lives. And folks, that don't take that for granted, that your kids think that just because you love them, that you encourage them, or your spouse. Every time I used to do this, if I pick up my dirty socks off the floor, you know, what is it about men? We throw socks on the floor, and women say, that's not enough. You not only do you throw them on the floor, you pick them up and you put them on the counter, right? And so I'm sitting here thinking, hey, babe, I picked my socks up. You want to praise me for that? Hey, babe, I made the bed today. Hey, babe, I ran the vacuum. Oh, that's great. I've done that for 43 years of our marriage, and you never even notice, right? But we all like to be encouraged. Husbands, encourage your wives. Wives, encourage your husbands. Children, encourage your parents. Let them know how much you appreciate their love for you, what they're doing for you and your sake. And it goes without saying, parents, encourage your children. And so when we look at this passage today, that's what we're going to see. We're going to see encouragement. We're going to look at encouragement, and I hope you view this passage in a way you've never done before. You may have read ahead and go, what in the world is the pastor going to preach on this morning? You know, I can understand all the passion and preaching on all the other verses where we've been in here, but this kind of like is almost anticlimactic to the sending out of the 12. You know, our Savior has given us and the apostles, and therefore us, every believer that will come, He has given us some sober warnings in this chapter. You may look at them and say, this isn't very encouraging. And yet God tells us, He lets us know that that we are being sent out as sheep in the midst of wolves in verse 16. He tells us to beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you before their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, the testimony of them and to the Gentiles. That's verses 17 and 18 of this chapter. He lets us know that some of His ambassadors, some Christians, will be delivered up for death. Even by those who are closest to them, their own family members, will turn them over to the authorities. Verse 21, we saw that. And they will be hated by all for my name's sake. Hated. Doesn't sound like much encouragement so far. He let us know that many of us will have to flee persecution and that we will be called names because of our association with Him. Verses 24 and 25. As a Christian, you are at war with the world. You are at peace with God, but yet the world hates you. And He lets us know that becoming His ambassadors will cost us our dearest and closest relationships. That a man's enemies will be those of his own household. Verse 36. You see, when you take a stand for Christ and His righteousness, you may lose children, a relationship with a child in your own household. Not that you want to, but your love for God cannot and will not allow you to keep your mouth closed when it comes to sharing the truth of the gospel. And chapter 10 is a sobering portion of Scripture. It lets us know that much will be demanded of us as His faithful ambassadors into the world, and that because much of this world will reject you for what you stand for, because they have rejected Him, they will reject the message that you bring. But now, brothers and sisters, as we come to the very end of this long sermon of the sent ones, because that's what He's doing here, we find some encouraging news. So please stand with me as we honor the reading of God's Word here this morning in chapter 10, starting in verse 40, for these encouraging words from our Lord and Savior. This is Jesus speaking to you this morning. You are hearing the voice of God. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives Him who sent me. And the one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. Father, we come as your people gathered this morning. And Lord, I'm not so naive to know that there are not those gathered here that stand with us this morning who do not know you as Lord and Savior. I pray, Father, that the same Holy Spirit that called us to salvation, Lord, would turn a man or woman from being dead in their sins to being alive in you. Father, I pray that would be so this day. I even pray, Father, for the ones that my brothers and sisters have prayed for that are not even here today, that God, that they would come to saving faith. But for us, Lord, who are gathered in this building and are listening online, Father, or will hear this message later, I pray, Father, that it would be an encouragement to us in dreadful times. That we would understand that the same message that your Son proclaimed some 2,000 years ago to the apostles was meant for us. And may we be encouraged by it. May you receive the glory and honor for it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you so much, folks, for as you gather here today and as you have been on this journey with me. I want you to think about that. If you have been a faithful member here at Grace Harvest and you have either watched online or been here and not missed one of the 51 sermons that I have preached in 10 chapters. And I pray that if you have missed, you will go back. And I pray that if you have just started coming, you will go back and listen, because you should have a clear understanding of who Jesus Christ is and why he came. You should have a desire, as he preached the Sermon on the Mount to us, just as he did 2,000 years ago, the greatest sermon ever preached, that you should have a desire to hunger and thirst after righteousness. That you will be different than the world. And as we have watched, you have seen Jesus Christ reveal his supremacy over the supernatural as he cast out demons. As we have watched and seen our Savior have control over nature as he has calmed storms. As we have watched and read, as we have seen our Lord have all authority over sicknesses and diseases and even death. You have watched God reveal his Son to you. And as a Christian, you should be at this place in your life so full of the knowledge of the one that was sent that there should be nothing that stymies your effort to be an ambassador for Christ. You should be so encouraged by what we have read and what we have studied. Even last week should be an encouragement to us as followers of Christ. Even though I preached a sermon last week that the world would shake their head and wag their finger at me. As we preached and proclaimed that Jesus Christ says, you will suffer for my sake. Christian, we don't like to hear that. What we like to hear is when we come to Christ, everybody's going to love me. Nobody's going to hate me. I'm never going to have to eat a worm again. Some of you guys will get that reference. But I'm telling you, Christian, that's the exact opposite of the truth. When you come to Christ, oh yes, you will gain salvation. And you will gain brothers and sisters in Christ. And you will have relationships that you never even deemed possible outside of a family relationship. And I'm here to tell you, the relationships that you have with brothers and sisters in Christ is thicker than blood and water. It's thicker. It's thicker than who my daddy was. My daddy died not knowing Christ. I will never see him again. Never. Does that grieve me? Absolutely. God in his mercy and grace does not let me dwell on that constantly. Because that would drive us crazy. But you know what I dwell on? I dwell on the members, the body of Jesus Christ here at Grace Harvest. We who are called Grace Harvest, not this building, but you as individuals. And my love for you, my desire to serve you, to watch you respond when a tragedy like last night occurs. I had the honor and privilege to sit with our sheriff last night for over an hour in the vehicle as we were waiting for the body of our dear sister in Christ to be removed. And just to spend time with a Christian in a tragedy like that is so different than spending it with somebody who doesn't know Christ. Those who don't know Christ this morning who know Amber, their hearts are broken. Not like ours. They are grieving with no hope. None so ever. In the early service, I leaned over to my wife and I said, you know, I'm so thankful that if God calls you home first, and yes, that's been my prayer ever since my wife got sick. I always was the one that said, Lord, take me first. Take me. I don't want to live here without my wife. Take me. But I love my wife enough to know that what she's suffering through, I don't want her to be here without me. And so I have prayed that He would, if it's in His will, to take my wife before me. But I remember thinking and telling her this morning, if I was sitting here and hearing music song and song sung, my tears would be flowing. But there would be such a joy in my sorrow to knowing that the woman that God has given me to love and who has loved me like no one else has ever loved me besides Christ, and she can't even compare to His love for me. But I wouldn't sit here and grieve like a person who has no hope. And Christian, this morning as we get into this passage, my prayer for you is that if you're a follower of Christ, understand that each day God has given you as a precious gift and He hasn't given you tomorrow. I'm sure Amber and Christian, yet we live our lives like we've got all the time in the world. And we are constantly warned in Scripture that your life is a vapor. How are you living your life? How did you live your life yesterday? What happens if the pastor was sitting up here today talking about you and next week I'd be doing your funeral? What would your last day have been like if it was yesterday? I just want you to contemplate that for a minute. Did God even have a part in that day yesterday? At all? Did you open up the morning with the Word of God? Did you, before you left out of your bed, did you thank Him for the very breath that you have? Did you think, not because I deserve your prayers, but because I need them? Did you even think to pray for your pastor for tomorrow's sermon? I'm going to tell you right now, I'm standing up here, even though I was up in the middle of the night, because men and women of this church have faithfully prayed for me on Saturday nights. That's why I'm able to stand right here today. As Christian men and women, we need to understand that this day is the day He's given you, not tomorrow. You don't have tomorrow promised to you. This day. This day He's given you. And you are here worshiping your God this morning. What a wonderful thing that is. And I've said it, I've jested about it, but you know, honestly, not for your sake, for my sake, I said it last week, I'd love to be sitting here preaching and God just go boom. Well, it'd be great if He just took us all home at that point. Sorry for you guys who aren't Christians. You'd be sitting here by yourselves. But God came back and took us home. But to be sitting here and preaching God's Word and God dropped me dead with a heart attack now, again, it would not be pleasant for y'all, but it would be glorious for me. But you know what I'm afraid of? This is the truth. I'm afraid when I do go, it might be doing something displeasing to God. Do you have that fear in you? You have that fear in you that if God was to take you, you would be doing something you shouldn't be doing? And so this morning, as we look at this passage to encourage us, after He has given all these warnings to the 12 He sent out, I want you to look at the two main themes of this passage, to receive and a reward. It's about receiving and it's about a reward. Verse 40, whoever receives you receives me, and whoever sees me receives him who sent me. That may sound a little bit confusing to you, but let's look at the blessings of those who faithfully receive those who Jesus sends. Jesus begins by telling us something quite remarkable, something that many people who welcome and receive Christ's ambassadors may not at first realize. He tells the sent ones, in this case, who are they? They are the apostles. He who receives you receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. Folks, this is important. Jesus is telling us something very, very important about himself. Please pay attention. You may pass over this. You may have passed over these verses many times and think there's no meat here, and that would be a mistake. This verse, don't miss what it's trying to convey. As he speaks to those he is about to send, he lets them know that he himself, Jesus Christ himself, is a sent one. Don't miss it. Jesus is sending out the 12, and he also is a sent one, and he identifies himself as a sent one. That seems strange, doesn't it? That Jesus would say, he sent, isn't he God? Yes, he's God. He's one of the three persons in the Trinity. He's one of those persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, one God in three persons. He lets them know, Jesus does, that he was sent to the earth by God the Father. And that he did not come on his own initiative and authority, but came in his Father's name and in accordance with his Father's will. You see, Jesus came because God the Father sent him. Why did he send Jesus? Isn't that a great question to ask if you're not a Christian today? Why would God send his Son to the earth? Well, folks, he sent his Son to pay a price for your sin. That's why he sent him. He didn't send him so Jesus could walk around for 33 some years on this earth. He didn't send his Son so we could have really cool Bible stories. He didn't send his Son so we could celebrate Christmas. He didn't send his Son so that we could have little nice quotes to make from this guy named Jesus. He sent his Son to suffer and to die on the cross, so that the anger of God that he has against you could be removed. That's why he sent him. And so we who are his, we look upon Jesus, we look upon the cross, we look at Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection. We look at the blood of Christ, the sacrificial lamb, the lamb who had no blemish on him, which means he was without sin. He was the perfect sacrifice. He was the sent one by God who sent his Son to die for us. And so Jesus here is sending those out to proclaim that salvation is at hand. And Christian, we're on the other side of the cross. We know the mysteries. We know it all. We know the whole story. You should be so bold in your proclamation of the gospel that Jesus oozes out of you, per se. That when people see you, they say there's something different about you. How do you have peace in the midst of everything that's going on? Isn't it amazing how God will reveal himself to you and just bring you peace? This week was the inauguration of President Biden. And I have not been engulfed in the news. I have been focusing, Kathy and I have been focusing on the Word of God and trusting in Him. And I have been focusing on shepherding you, the flock, and loving you. But let me tell you how great our God is and how He works. I'm sitting there on inauguration morning and not realizing it is. Kathy and I get our Bibles out and my wife situates the chair so we're facing each other. And we're reading and praying. And we, you know what we read that morning? The day he was inaugurated? Open up my Bible. And Paul says, pray for the king. Pray for the king. So what did Kathy and I do? We prayed for my president, President Biden. Prayed for him because God put him in authority. I prayed for Kamala Harris. I said, Lord, please use these people for your will to be done. May you be merciful on us, Lord. And no matter what happens, Father, may we as Christians show the love of Christ. Folks, there's too many people that are putting their flag in the Republican Party or the Democratic Party or the conservative movement or the liberal movement, and you should be planting your flag on the gospel of Jesus Christ, putting your faith and trust in him, I was not happy about the outcome, but it's God's will that was done. And now I have a choice. I can either do what God commands me to do and pray for the king, or I can grit my teeth and say, no, Lord, that part of Scripture I'm not going to obey. I'm going to hate those, Lord, that hated me for 4 years. And I'll be darned if I'm going to be kind to them. And you know what the Bible tells me? The Bible says never repay evil for evil. Love those that hate you. Pray for those who persecute you. Christian, we should be so different than the world that when people see us, they don't see a title with us other than the one of Christian. As Jesus walked upon this earth, he made it very clear that he came as one sent, and you are one sent. And he was one sent by the Father to do his Father's will. I'm going to give you a bunch of Bible verses here today, so please take your pens out and write them down. For the sake of time, I'm going to go through them. I'm going to read them quickly. I get accused of talking too fast sometimes. It's the Italian. Comes out. I can't help it. If I was like my wife, we'd be really slow coming through. And sometimes that's good. But here we go. So please pay attention. This is things that Jesus said in the Gospel of John. So all these references will be from John. In 4:34, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. He testified in John 6:38, for I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. Everything that Jesus did was done as a sent one of the Father. 5:30 in John, here he said, I can of myself do nothing. This is Jesus, folks. I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. In chapter 5, verse 36 and 37 in the same gospel, he said that the works which the Father has given to me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness to me that the Father has sent me. And the Father himself who sent me has testified of me. In 7:16, he told the people who heard him, my doctrine is not mine. My doctrine is not mine, but he who sent me. In John 8:18, I am the one who bears witness of myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness of me. Jesus does nothing apart from the will of the Father. He doesn't even send out workers except under his Father's authority. And so when he sends out workers, you and I, when he calls you to be ambassador for Christ, he sends you out to proclaim his gospel to the world. You go out, realize this, Christian, you go out on the authority of the one who sent Jesus. Grasp that this morning. Grasp that you are a sent one by God the Father himself. When he called you to be his, he called you with a purpose of glorifying himself. God is a jealous God. He shall have no other gods before him because there are no other gods. They are made of wood and stone and of prideful men's hearts. There's only one God, and that's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You need to understand that and grasp that, because I think sometimes Christians, we give credit where credit is not due. There are all these other gods they worship. There is no other God. There is only one God, and the rest worship Satan. Do not miss that. Everyone else who does not believe in the Son, it worships the devil himself. Whether they are an atheist, whether they are a Muslim, whether they are somebody who is a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon that renounces the deity of Christ, the sacrificial blood of our Savior, the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord, they belong to the church of Satan, and they don't know it. They don't think they do. But Christian, you mix words too many times in your life, and we try to be nice. Jesus says, speak the truth when you proclaim who I am. Speak the truth. There are no other gods besides God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Again, one God in three persons. Everything else is made up. Think about all the gods of the world that have come and gone. God is still there, sitting on his throne. orchestrating. Not, there's not an atom out of place. There's not an atom that does anything that God does not ordain it to happen. Folks, went home last week and I told Kathy, I missed the birds. You guys know what I'm talking about who've been here. I missed my birds in my backyard. I said, let's go out and buy some new bird feeders. I was really inspired by that sermon the preacher preached. And so I went out and bought some bird seeds and put it out there. And I go, babe, they're not here. He said, well, honey, we ain't had bird seeds out. They're not going to come just because you put them out there. And said, please, pretty please come back. So then we set up these new bird feeders and the birds, and then they started coming back. These beautiful birds. And a dear sister in Christ this week saw some pictures of these beautiful birds. I said, baby, where are our birds? They're all ugly. We got all the brown ones showing up. And then the pretty birds show up. And they're laying at my back door. You all know what I'm going to tell you. That mean cat that belongs to Maddie, a bird must have attacked that poor cat because it was just defending itself. And this poor little pretty bird's laying on my back. And I'm thinking, now I'm baiting for my cat. But I couldn't help but think, in all seriousness, as I'm looking at those birds again, the significance of God in His Word when He says not one thing happens to those birds that I don't allow it to. Not one thing. And Christian, how much more does He care about you? How much more? And dear one, today, if you don't know Christ, Jesus' arms are outstretched. What prevents you from going to Jesus and saying, I am a sinner in need of salvation? Is it pride? Is it arrogance that you can't admit that you are a sinner? That you lie, that you cheat, you steal, and oh, no, you're not a murderer and you're not a rapist. But we've kind of covered all that ground back in Matthew in the Sermon on the Mount when Jesus says, as a man thinks, so he is. I beg you, one sitting here, and you know who I'm talking to, I'm praying for you. I'm praying for you that you come to saving faith. That your family, if you were to die, would not grieve without you. I mean, grieve that they would never see you again. Even when Jesus rose from the dead, He appeared to His disciples and said, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. Jesus, again, about His Father's business after the resurrection. All right, so I had a little fun this morning and I was picking on Linda Schaefer. Linda Schaefer, sweet sister in Christ. But I found out something about her yesterday that it made me change my opinion on her. She was a math teacher. And Linda knows I'm only teasing her. But we started talking and we were reminiscing about Manchester High School. She was a rookie teacher and she was telling me about it. And all I kept hearing her as she's telling me the stories was math. Math. Oh, I hated math. I flunked algebra. That's how I met my wife. And I couldn't help but think of her when I was thinking of this illustration and transitive property of order. Now, you mathematicians, you know what I'm getting ready to talk about it. The rest of you like me, you don't know what I'm getting ready to talk about. But basically what it says, and Linda, one day you're going to have to sit and explain to me why they added letters to numbers. But anyway, so what does this tell us? What does this say? It tells us that if A equals B, and B equals C, then A has to equal C. Okay, let me say that again. If A equals B and B equals C, then A must equal C. So how does that come into play here? Why is that coming? Why are you saying that? Well, it's a similar way. If to receive Jesus, the sent ones, if you receive Jesus' sent ones, and is the same as receiving Him, if A equals B, receiving Him, and if receiving Jesus is the same as receiving the Father who sent Him, then to receive Jesus' sent ones is the same as receiving the Father. The Father sent the Son. The Son sends the disciples, the apostles. And so therefore we are sent by God Himself. See, this is a point that Jesus repeated elsewhere in His teachings. Jesus, before He went to the cross, when He enjoyed His last supper on earth with His disciples, He told them in John chapter 13, verse 20, most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me. And whoever receives me receives him who sent me. So what does this teach us? Why is this important? First and foremost, no one can ever be in God's favor if they will not receive the one who He has sent. You cannot be in good standing with God if you don't receive the Son. To reject the Son is to reject the Father. To reject the Son and Father is to reject the Holy Spirit. Many say that they believe in God, but they don't believe that Jesus is God's Son sent into the world. You see, it's impossible to have a relationship with God while at the same time rejecting His Son whom He sent. It's impossible to say that I hate the God of the Old Testament, but I receive the God of the New Testament. They are the same God. As the Apostle John has written also in 1 John, getting out of the Gospel of John into his first epistle, 1 John chapter 2, verse 23, this is what John wrote years later, "Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father either. He who acknowledges the Son has the Father also." Let me say that one more time. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. So what does that just tell you about every false religion out there? They deny the Son, they don't know God. There is no way to heaven outside of Christ. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. Either you believe Jesus is who He says He is, or you don't know the Father. Also, it teaches us that no one can ever have a relationship with the Father if they are at the same time reject those who the Son has sent. Let me say that again. If you reject those who proclaim the gospel, the ones that have the gospel of peace and they share it, you reject the proclamation of the word, you've also rejected the Father. Many people are willing to say that they believe in Jesus, but they refuse to believe in Jesus as He's taught in the pages of Scripture, like last week. And also they negate what the apostles themselves have written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. They don't like Jesus as He's presented by the apostles. I had somebody tell me one time that they don't read any letters written by Paul. None. Just don't read them. Skip over them. You know why they skip over them? Because Paul hated women. That was their opinion. My mouth dropped though. So you have disregarded the majority of the New Testament because you think God hates women. Paul hates women. Yep, I'm not going to read it. Wow. Wow. Do you think they know God? Because they've rejected a set one. They've rejected the one who proclaims the truth of Scripture and shares it with us, and yet they don't want to read it. But it is amazing how we as human beings will pick and choose what we like. I've said this many, many times, and it's worth repeating, and I'll probably say it till the day I die. This book, this Bible that I'm holding in my hand, that represents the original manuscript, and we believe that the original manuscripts as they were written, they were God-breathed, contain no error. And this word, oh, I love this word when everything's going well in my life. When everything is good and agrees with everything I'm doing. But let this word interfere with your life and see how quickly you throw it to the side and say, well, this is 2021. You see, Christian, we're in a lot of the mess we're in because we only take this word as the word of God when it comes to our salvation and when everything's running well in my life. But the minute that I want to sin, or I want to condone my own sin, or condone sin in others, we say that this book no longer matters. Doesn't apply. And Christian, we get the whole thing. It's not a cafeteria. I don't get to walk in and say, I'll take a little bit of that. Here, give me that love. Give me that love jello. And go over here, oh, I like that grace pudding. Put that over here. And that big old hunk of juicy tenderloin, that's my salvation. I'll take that. Oh, well, let me skip that cross thing that you're telling me I got to do. I don't like liver anyway. And let's, oh, you mean loving other people? Let me forget that. And see, that's what we do, Christian. If you're honest with yourself, you treat God like He's your cafeteria lady at school. when God says, He opens up this book and He says to you, I've given you instruction how to live a life that's holy and pleasing to God. Are you reading it? Are you listening to it? Are you meditating or studying it? When Pastor Mark stands there and preaches to you week after week after week after week in the same book, are you paying attention? Are you checking what he says? Are you being Bereans? Are you going to the Word of God and saying, yes, yes, what he said matches up. Even though I don't agree with it, it matches up to Scripture. Christian, take your walk seriously with God. And then we come to verse 41 and 42, what it says, the reward. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose this reward. He speaks of a prophet in verse 41. Let's make it clear here. This should be understood in the way that the Jewish people of his day would have understood him to be speaking. How was Jesus referring to what a prophet is? A prophet was someone who is clearly sent by God and who stands before God's people as God's spokesman to them proclaiming a message from God. And perhaps the most prominent person to come to mind with us this morning would be John the Baptist, and I'll be preaching on him starting next week. John was the greatest and last of the prophets of the Old Testament era, but less in honor than the apostles who came after him would prove to be. You see, John pointed to the Messiah. The apostles spread the word of the Messiah's salvation through Christ. And you have that privilege as well. When your pastor stands here and proclaims the word of God, I am one sent by God to proclaim his word. And for the longest time, I'd look in the mirror and go, why me? There are so many more other men. When Jesse Royal and I, we taught Sunday school together when we were in our 30s together. We've always had a great relationship, and it's always been based around Christ and the fact that they had four kids and we had five and nobody wanted to talk to us. But we always had a great relationship. And I remember when I shared with, he was one of the first people I shared with after I talked to my wife about God calling me in the ministry. He was very supportive, very encouraging. And the whole time I kept thinking, well, I'm not worthy. And then when we went to this Southern Baptist Conservatives of Virginia, who we're affiliated with, back in 2005, I had to go to this boot camp. And this boot camp was for pastors and their wives to get ready to go out and start a church. And I always remember, and Jesse took time from work to come, and he'd sit with me, and we'd go through this class together, and I would just sit back in awe, and I'm going, why didn't he pick Jesse to do this? Why didn't he do him? He's a man I've always seen walk and be faithful. God, why would you bother with me? I'm just a cop. I didn't even have my bachelor's degree then, let alone my master's that I did achieve later on, both bachelor's and master's, but I'm thinking, why me, God? Why pick me? I looked around and saw all these other men, and I said, them, Lord, I can see them doing it. I can't see me doing it. The day I was ordained as a minister of the gospel at Swift Creek Baptist Church, I was ordained with two other men. One man who had awesome music talent, and he wanted to be a worship leader. And another young man who loved the Lord and was educated and wanted to go to youth ministry. And the three of us stood right there at Swift Creek Baptist Church. The deacons of the church came up and laid hands on us after we were commissioned. And if you would have told me then if there would be only one man standing today as a pastor, I would never have picked me. Never. But God did. God picked me. Don't ask me why, because I don't know why. Other than God takes the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He takes the simple things. He takes the foolish things. He takes the donkeys. But you know what else he does? He takes the obedient. Not perfect obedience, but he takes the ones who are willing just to say, here, God, use me. Just use, I know I'm not like these other men. I know I'm not as gifted as them. So God, change my heart. Lord, give me a love for you and a love for your people. Just keep doing that for me. And he has honored that with me. He has taught me to love. He has taught me to love him and to love his people. And I am a righteous man. And before you get thinking, oh my gosh, pastor's gone off the deep end. Every one of you sitting here who's a follower of Christ is a righteous man, a righteous woman. You know, when we go to the prayer, when it says the prayers of a righteous man, put woman in there as well, availeth much. And if you're like me, you used to think, well, that only meant the really good people in the church. Didn't mean me, because I look in my mirror every day and I say, that can't be me. It's got to be the old saints in the church. It's got to be the pastor and the deacons, because we didn't have an elder-led church. That's who I always thought of. So it can't be me, so I'm never going to pray, because my prayers aren't going to give anybody anything. But you know what? Why are you righteous? Are you righteous because you have done anything? No. No, dear one. You are righteous because God has made you righteous through his Son. And so therefore, you are a righteous man and you are a righteous woman, and your prayers matter. You know that God has opened up his throne to you and to I. Every morning he opens his throne. Every day, every minute, every hour, his throne room is open to you. Do you realize what that means? You and I cannot go, whoever was the president, which one you liked or didn't like, you couldn't go up to the White House and go, hey, my name is Mark Wells. I'm the pastor of Grace Harvest Baptist Church in Amelia. I want to see the president. They look at me like, are you crazy? Hey, take him away, get him evaluated. Or you want to go see the Queen of England. You're out there at Buckingham Palace. You see the guard walking back and forth, and you start climbing the fence. Say, hey, I want to see the Queen. After you're shot three or four times. But guess what God says to you every day, Christian? You're my child. You don't have to wait for permission. You don't have to wait because you just came to Christ. You don't have to wait for anything. You know what? My Son has opened up the throne room of heaven for you. And you know Jesus is sitting right next to me? It ain't Mary. It's not Joseph or any other saint you want to name. It ain't the angel Gabriel whispered in God's ear. You know who's making intercession for you and for me every moment that we pray? It's God's Son, Jesus Christ, who's making intercession. And I got one more for you. Not only are we allowed in the throne room of God, but God indwells in you, Christian. The Holy Spirit is in you. I'm going to tell you what, if that doesn't make you walk on air when you walk out of here this morning, I don't know what will. You are so victorious in the things of God, and we walk around like a defeated army, not knowing that we are righteous men and women before him, and we have been given a reward. You know, when he refers here to the little ones, I want you to understand something. When he says the little ones here, this is so misinterpreted, so misunderstood. The same as the other time Jesus says, don't prevent a little one coming to me. Folks, get out of your mind that he's talking about children, because he's not talking about children here. What he's talking about, the Lord is using the term little one, is not referring to children, but someone who is small in dignity and in power. Someone might say is unimportant or insignificant. Jesus is saying these ones that you think are insignificant. How does he refer to them? He refers to them as disciples. I just told you that whole story about me feeling insignificant around all those people. I'm not so naive to think that if John MacArthur opened up a church at Chula Junction, that y'all would stay here. Well, now some of you would love me and stay here because you feel sorry for me. Amen. But they would, thank you, Jesse. You've always been there for me, brother. But you would go, wow, Pastor, no, we really like you, but can you be our pastor, shepherd us, and we'll just go hear him preach? And we would look at men like that, blessed. We know that. We know that men, God has picked men and has used them mightily. And we would look at them as within the faith something important. But we look at somebody like me and like us here at Grace Harvest and the big scope of things and say, we're really not that important. But folks, we are important to God. Don't ever miss that. Every one of you is important to God. And so what Jesus says here, that's who he's referring to. You know what he's speaking of? Mere men and mere women. Not the apostles, not the original 12, but you and I and every other Christian has ever come after them. We are his disciples. Jesus' point is that any service done to any of his people in his name amounts to service to him and will be rewarded. You will be rewarded. But Christian, you may not be rewarded in this lifetime. You may tarry and struggle and never even hear a word of encouragement from some other Christian. But I'm going to tell you what, when you get to heaven and Jesus, you stand before the judgment seat of Christ and he looks at you and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Well done, Mark. And let's get over this. First of all, Mark, let's get rid of all this minutia that you did for yourself. Let's throw that over in this pot. We're going to burn that up. But let me show you all the things that you did for me. Christian, that one day will happen to you. You will stand before your Savior. And He will reward you when you, what you did in secret or even in public that people didn't acknowledge, Jesus will. And He'll look at you and say, well done. Well done, sweet child of mine. The simplest help given to the simplest disciple will not go unnoticed. If He notices that bird on my bird feeder as it flies away, how much more does He notice you and what you do for the cause of Christ? Jesus is letting us know that when we stand in the aid of one of His sent ones, when we faithfully receive them and welcome them as God's servants to us, we embrace their ministry as God's gift to us and even stand along with them in support of their ministry, we will also share in their reward. What a marvelous promise that is. Here at Grace Harvest, I remember when people used to join 5 years ago and their question was, how do I serve? And I'd go, can you sing? Can you play the violin? And by the way, out there, I'm throwing it out there. I didn't even get permission from Pastor Cal. I love the violin. And God has not seen fit to bring somebody here who plays the violin. So if you're there, please come. But anyway, but you think about when God has called you to perform. When I say perform, what am I talking about? To come to serve. And then if a person couldn't serve on the worship team, I said, well, can you cut grass? Barry always needs some help out in the field. We worked them so hard they had to retire. And then the catch one is the nursery, right? We're always begging for people. That has never changed. When I became a believer and I had kids, and believe me, I worked in a nursery, so I understand why you don't want to. I get it. But now we have, the elders have come, and we have built the body. And there are so many places that you can serve. If you're not serving as a member of Grace Harvest Baptist Church, I call you out today. What stops you from serving? There are so many places that you can serve. You can't go through that list and say, no, not, I'm not getting them. No. Sorry, Pastor. Not one of those things covers how God gifted me. Well, that's not true. I would encourage you, if you're not serving, to serve and to continue to serve faithfully. And don't wait for a man to reward you. I neglect in that. I apologize to y'all. I'm not perfect. The elders aren't perfect. And sometimes I fail to recognize what happens here. But believe me, I always give credit to God for it, and I thank you for it. Don't think I am not thankful for what you do here, because I am. I finished this with this. Well, a young boy in a country village in England struggled hard to study for his ministry. An old cobbler, a shoemaker, helped in whatever way he could. This young boy was wanted to be a pastor. And so this godly older man encouraged the boy spiritually and helped support him financially with the little money he could spare that he made from his little shop. And when the young man was finally licensed to preach, the shoemaker said to him, I always had in my heart the desire to be a minister of the gospel, but circumstances never made it possible. You are doing what was always my dream, but never reality. I want you to let me make your shoes for nothing. And I want you to wear them in the pulpit, please, when you preach. In that way, I will feel you are preaching the gospel I always wanted to preach, standing in my shoes. Christian, that's a heart that desires God to get the glory and not themselves. And may it ever be so in my life and in your life. Whenever we become the source of blessing for others, we are blessed. And whenever other believers become a source of blessing to us, they are blessed. In God's magnificent economy of grace, the least believer can share the blessings of the greatest, and no one's good work will go unrewarded. John Calvin was banished from Geneva by ungrateful citizens who resented his giving them the full truth of God's word. In response to the disappointing news, he said the following: "Most assuredly, if I had merely served man, this would have been a poor recompense. But it is my happiness that I have served him who never fails to reward his servants to the full extent of his promises." Father, may that be so in our life. May it be so, Father, when we feel like we have been abandoned by men and women that we love, that, Lord, that we don't look upon them with anger or resentment, but Father, we look upon you and we see what you have done in our lives. Father, I pray for your people here that we call Grace Harvest, your church. God, you have set us up. And Lord, you are our rock. You are our foundation. And Lord, our hope is in Christ, your Son, alone. May that ever be so. And Father, I pray, Lord, from the proclamation of your word this morning, it would be an encouragement to my brothers and sisters. It would be a burning fire in someone who does not know you, Lord, that the only way it can be quenched is if they receive your Son as Savior. I pray for the hurting this morning, Lord, that they would take comfort in you and in your word. And may you receive the glory and honor for it all. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Well, this morning, my brothers and sisters in Christ, at Grace Harvest, and those watching online, we have the privilege of ordaining the newest deacon to our church. And here at Grace Harvest, I want to go over a couple things with you, especially for folks that are new to our church or visiting to our church. We do things a little bit different here. I want to introduce you this morning to Brian and Amy Patrick, and they'll be standing up in just a moment with Brian's daughter Hannah. It's so good to see you here this morning, and Caleb and Isaac, as they are here as well, to support the man that they love. And so I want to open up this part of the service with prayer. Father, I do thank you, Lord, that we were able to come on this day and lay hands upon a man that you have set aside to serve the body of Grace Harvest. May you receive the glory for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 6:3 states, "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." The scripture states this business, which was one of serving, is not the business of the church. It is the business of attending to the needs of their brothers and sisters in Christ. At no time does the Bible ever suggest that the deacons are to lead the church or tell the pastor how to do his job. At no point does the Bible ever refer to the deacons as a board of directors in a church. The pastor and elders are called to lead the church. Early church history reveals that the first century deacons took up and distributed the offerings, whether it was money, wheat, grain, animals, or some other commodity. The deacons were in charge of caring for the widows, those with no other support, for the orphans, the sick, and those others in need. The deacons prepared new converts for baptism. Their wives helped prepare other women. The deacons cared for the sick. Not one place in Scripture will an individual fine that deacons met once a month to make decisions for the church. The Greek word for deacon means servant. This is not only the title of the position, it should be an attitude for those who hold it. And what's the purpose of today's deacons? Most of what a deacon was responsible for in the first century is the same thing they're responsible for today. However, today, churches have land, buildings, and other material possessions that were not available to the first century church. And so the following are some of the purposes that of today's deacons, those other things that we mentioned. And the deacon should be a spirit-filled and able to lead by example. Therefore, he should be involved in spiritual exercises by reading this and studying of the Word of God on a daily basis. He should pray, give faithfully, and be a witness. He shall regularly attend all church service functions and events. Every expectation that a church has on their pastor and his wife should also be expected on the deacon and his wife. The deacon is to assist the pastor, not feel he is the pastor's supervisor. The deacon is to care for the temporal needs of the church, the finances, the buildings, and the benevolence. The deacon should visit their fellow church members, especially the widows and orphans and those who are sick. Here at Grace Harvest, each elder has deacons that work alongside of them to help the elders when it comes to the care of the body of Jesus Christ here at Grace Harvest. The deacon should also know and understand Baptist doctrine and principles, what makes us distinct and separate from other denominations. And the deacon is responsible to help maintain the unity in the church. Brian and Amy, would you come forward, please? And stand here. I want to make a couple of comments to you, Brian, and then in a moment I'll ask you to kneel in front as the elders will come up and lay hands on you. And Amy, you come and stand behind your husband at that time. You have been tested and found approved. But Brian, this is just the beginning. All eyes of the church and the world will be upon you. All believers are called to be servants of Christ. But you have been set apart for the special and sacred duty of serving the church and your brothers and sisters here at Grace Harvest. May you take this charge seriously. And so I will ask you to come forward and kneel here. And Amy, if you'd stand behind him. Elders, would you come? The elders would stand here first, please. All deacons that are here, if you would come and stand over here, please. Deacons that are current deacons. You have been called to serve the body of Grace Harvest as a deacon. I charge you, dear brother and fellow servant in Christ, to serve your brothers and sisters in Christ faithfully and with humility. You to proclaim the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ in word and deed. You are to love your wife as Christ loved the church. You are to raise up your children in fear and admonition of the Lord. You of all people must live out Romans 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you and bless and do not curse them. The deacon, you are called to be a deacon of this church. Do you affirm with what I have just told you, my brother? Elders, would you come and lay hands on him, please? And Brother Jesse.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I just thank you for this man who comes before you with a humble heart and a spirit to serve you. Father, I thank you for his service where he was a pastor elsewhere, and you moved him away, Lord, and Lord, you have brought him to us and his lovely family. And we are thankful, Lord, for the blessings that you give us through him. And Lord, we ask that you would use him to serve the body, to serve us, to give guidance and just be with us, Lord, as he serves in this position. Lord, we ask for your blessing upon him and his family, Lord, to enrich him and to serve us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. To God be the glory. Elders, if you would go back up and Pat, come on. Amy, if you come stand next to him. Let me give her. Let me give the flowers to her. Go ahead and give the flowers. Okay. I will. Okay. Amy, on behalf of the church, I just want to tell you how much we love you and how much, as a pastor, how much I appreciate your service. Thank you so much. Brian, we'll give you this opportunity to say a few words, if you'd like, to the church before I present you with your certification.
Well, I'm just grateful for this church. When we came here a while ago, it wasn't my intention, per se, to try to open doors or anything for active ministry in any certain particular way. I did have the blessing and the honor to serve the pastor for several years in another place, no time. And the conversation I had with my wife when we came here was like, I don't want to try to come in here and serve in a way that God would not have me serve, but only in the way that God would have me serve. And whatever door he would open, he would make it clear by those that I serve alongside with. And that's all of you, those that are in the leadership positions that stand up here as well, too. I'm grateful for the family that we have in this church.
Pastor Jamie told me this week that one thing about
Pastor Mark, he's a nostalgic kind of guy, so please take some pictures here so we don't miss this stuff. So. But Brian, I thank God for each, as I look out here and I think and I see every member of this church and every faithful visitor, I think that God has called each of us to love one another and to serve one another. And it's with great pleasure that I introduce you to this church family and read your ordination certificate. Certificate of ordination, Brian Wayne Patrick, having been chosen as a person of good report, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, and capable of serving well, was set apart for publicly to the office and the work of deacon by Grace Harvest Baptist Church at Amelia, Virginia, on the 24th day of January, 2021. All right, gentlemen, everybody, go have a seat. I do want to recognize our former deacons here today. If you have served faithfully here at Grace Harvest as a deacon, would you stand? Are there any former deacons in here today? They usually come to the early service. We have two in the back. I want to recognize Barry and Steve, two of the original deacons. And where else? Ted, where are you? Sorry, Ted, didn't see. It's the Italian. Couldn't see you right there. What? Bada bing, bada boom. That's the first. But thank you, gentlemen, so much for your faithful service to the Lord. And as we see God continuing to bring service, Pastor Cal.
Hey, don't miss the fact that those two guys that retired from cutting grass, they're serving back there in the sound booth now. So
they never get to retire, right, Pastor
Cal? Never get to retire from service. Hey, we're here to celebrate Jesus, right? Let's all stand and sing. There's something about that name.